What is your attitude toward God's holy law? Is it something you fear? Something you dread? Do you use it as a pattern for moral behavior? Is it a standard you strive to uphold in your life? Is it a spiritual thermometer by which you seek to measure your spirituality and your personal holiness and righteousness? Is the law something you love or something you despise? Do you seek to be saved by it or do you ignore it? Are you indifferent to it? Perhaps none of those questions apply to you. You may simply be ignorant of God's law. It is my prayer this day that before you leave here today, God will teach you His law, both in the letter and in the spirit, and cause you to seek His grace by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, causing you to delight in His law. That's my subject this morning, delighting in the law. You'll find my text in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Delighting in the law, Romans 7, 22. Now, while you're turning, please listen. Because we preach the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, salvation by grace alone, without works, by faith alone, without works, by Christ alone, without works, we are often accused of being against the law. That we promote licentiousness, lawlessness, and ungodliness. That's not something that ought to take us by surprise. That has always been the case throughout the history of God's church. When our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth in perfect righteousness, the holy, righteous God-man, Pharisees who thought they were righteous and thought they were more righteous than He, accused the Savior of being a glutton and a wine bibber. And they accused Him of being the friend of publicans and sinners. And what they meant by that was not a compliment. They said, you keep the company of harlots, that means you must be yourself an adulterer. They said, you keep the company of drunks, you must yourself be a drunk. You keep the company of publicans, you must yourself be a thief. When they call Him the friend of publicans and sinners, dear as we love that title, it's not what they intended by it. They intended to scandalize His name. The Judaizers at Galatia came behind the Apostle Paul and accused Paul of promoting ungodliness because he declared the believer's salvation by grace in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, without any contribution on our part. They said, Paul is a promoter of ungodliness. He's against the law. He seeks to destroy the law. Now, I can't silence the mouths of wicked, ungodly men, religious or otherwise, and I won't attempt to do so. God will settle the issue in His own time. But I do want you who are here, you who hear my voice, to understand the doctrine of God, to understand the gospel of the grace of our God. If we would understand the gospel of God's grace, we must understand what God teaches with regard to His law. Now, I want to make five very simple, very clear biblical statements with regard to God's law. These five statements, I challenge anyone to gainsay. These five statements are so plainly set before us in the book of God, they cannot be repudiated, they cannot be denied, except by those who despise the gospel of the grace of God. All right, here we go. Number one, that which Paul declares in our text, Romans 7, 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. All God's saints, all believers, all who are born of God, all who are taught of God, delight in the law of God. Every aspect of the law. Every word of the law. There's nothing we would change about God. There's nothing we would change about God. Let other men, godless, reprobate men, godless, reprobate religious men, challenge God in His acts of judgment if they dare. We hear it all the time. People get so upset. We have these terrorist attacks, and somebody said, people say, this is the will of God. That can't be. If it wasn't God's will, it wouldn't happen. If it wasn't an act of divine judgment, warning us of eternal judgment, it would not happen. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, pestilence, disease, these things are works of God's judgment. Every day in your life and in mine, warning us, we will meet God in judgment. We will meet God in judgment. And what God says and what God does is right. And we delight in His law. We delight in the word of it, the letter of it, the spirit of it, and the judgment of it. We recognize that God is right and He can do no wrong. Now, we are against legalism. We are against the preaching of salvation by the law, righteousness by the law. But because that's the case, we are often accused of an ugly thing. They call it antinomianism. Now, I hesitate to even use the word, because most of you won't have any idea what it means. So I've got to explain what it means. And I don't like to have to explain words. It means against law. Against law. One of the ladies asked me a couple of years ago, she said, do you know what people say about you on the internet? I said, I know a little bit. I just don't pay any attention to it. But let me tell you my thoughts concerning it. I would rather be accused of most anything that are being against God's law. I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly. I would be just as comfortable if you accusing me of being an Arminian or an adulterer as being against God's law. Oh no, we're not against God's law. We delight in God's holy law. We recognize that the law of God is perfect. Look back up in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. It's holy, it's just, it's good. That is, it is spiritually pure. It is righteously just. It is socially, morally good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. We delight in the law. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but it'll bear looking at again. And I'll call your attention to it again in a few minutes. But let's read it now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. It's not good if you don't use it right. It's good if you use it the way God intended. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, the unholy, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. But for the righteous man, the law is not made for him. It's made to hold people in check. The law is given to keep men from acting as bad as they are. Sometimes people will try to mollify the clear teachings of Scripture. We talk about man's depravity. And all my life I've read and heard preachers say, now, when we say a man's totally depraved, we don't mean you're as bad as you could be. Oh, yes, we do. You could not be any worse. You're just as bad as you could be. You just don't act like it all the time. And I'll tell you why you don't act like it all the time. Because you can't get by with it. The law holds a man in check. I know, and I'm not advocating or denouncing a capital punishment. Let me tell you something, though. One thing capital punishment does is it holds down the murder rate. If a man knows he's going to be swiftly executed, swiftly and painfully executed, when he takes another man's life, he'll stop and think twice about it. If a man knows that he gets mad enough and he takes somebody's life, he may get a little time in prison, and after some time, he'll get off because some bleed heart wants to let him out and do the same thing again. And we have prisons full of such nonsense. The law is intended to hold depraved men in check, to keep them from acting out the evil they would otherwise act out. The law of God, as is set forth in the Ten Commandments, is perfectly holy, just, and good. In it, the interest of God's glory and man's good are perfectly maintained. The law is impartial. It's complete. It covers all circumstances of life. Doesn't leave anything out. Because it's perfect, it ought to be kept by all men all the time. If men and women kept the law of God, just imagine this. If men and women kept the law of God, every man, every woman would love God perfectly. Now you tell me what could be wrong with that. If men and women kept the law of God, every man and every woman would love his neighbor perfectly as he loves himself. Now you tell me what could be wrong with that. People say, you folks just preach religion, do this, that, and that. The law of God is holy, it's just, and it's good. It could not be better than it is. It takes in the whole of our lives. You see, the essence of obedience to the law of God, if it were perfectly maintained, would be love, perfect love. Our Savior told the rich young ruler, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. The second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. We recognize the perfection of the law because it's been written on our hearts. Now the law of God was stamped on man's conscience in creation. That's the reason no matter where you go in history, you can't find a time in history, this is not true. You can't find any place in history, this is not true. Doesn't matter whether you go into the tribes of New Guinea or into the tribes of Africa or anywhere else on this earth, doesn't matter whether you go in the ancient Gentile world, this is true. Everywhere you go, man has a God consciousness from which he cannot escape, and God has stamped on his heart that it is right and wrong to do certain things. It's wrong to take another man's wife, wrong to take another man's property, wrong to take that which belongs to someone else, wrong to take another's life, wrong to do injury to another. And all men have that stamped on their consciences. And then the law was given in the covenant of the Old Testament, in the Jewish covenant, the covenant of the law, on tables of stone, written on tables of stone by the finger of God, which law the children of Israel continually broke. So God had the law on those tables of stone, placed under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. And by that symbol shows how that the law must be atoned, the broken law must be atoned for and satisfied, and that only by the blood of Christ. But in the new covenant, in the new birth, God says, I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. I want to write it in your heart and in your mind. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at just two texts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is what happens in the new birth. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Turn over one more page to chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What does that mean? When God comes in saving grace by the power of His Spirit, He makes His people to know the law's spiritual nature. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, Paul always knew the law said, thou shalt not covet. But one day, God Almighty revealed Himself in the apostle. And he was made to understand that covetousness was not just an outward thing. Covetousness was the idolatry of his heart, the lust of his heart. When God comes by His Spirit, He causes men and women being born again to approve of His law, to approve of His righteousness, His justice, His truth, and all His commandments. And He makes us to see our own guilt and depravity before the law. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, so that the sinner, convinced of sin, quits excusing his sin. He quits excusing his sin. He quits trying to find something to hide under. He simply confesses his sin. And every sinner in this world who has experienced God's grace in salvation, every sinner in this world who is born of God, delights in the law. God forms a new man in you, in righteousness and in true holiness. The inward man, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that new man, as Paul states it in our text, delights in the law of God. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Let's look at the Ten Commandments for just a minute. Let's see if it's not the case. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is it not the delight, the supreme ambition of your heart, my brother, my sister, that God have no rival in your heart? That God have no rival in your heart. Oh, that we might love, worship, and serve the one true and living God as He is in Christ, as He's revealed in Christ Jesus. That's the meaning of the commandment. Do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see, and tear each odious idol out that dares to rival thee. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We earnestly seek to avoid every form of idolatry. Carnal, physical symbols and representations of God, His power, and His grace, of spiritual things, to the believing heart are repugnant. They're just repugnant. We seek to worship God, as our Lord said, in spirit and in truth. We worship God spiritually, and we worship God sincerely. We worship God according to truth, and we worship God truthfully. Truthfully. We don't need images of angels and crosses and crucifixes and things that are supposed to be pictures of Jesus and pictures of Mary and Joseph and men and women with halos around their head. All that stuff is just idolatry. It's just idolatry. We don't have golden crosses here, not because we couldn't buy any. We don't have stained glass windows, not because we couldn't get them. We don't want them, and we don't need them. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and have no confidence, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the spirit. That means we don't need anything physical or material to represent Him to us. Now, this is what I suggest to you. if you've still got some crucifixes around your house, well, I wouldn't have one of those. That's what a cross is. If you still got one, melt it down and make you a nice ring or some earrings out of it. Or go do something with it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If you still got pictures of what's supposed to be Christ around the house, get rid of them. Still got images of angels, throw them away. We don't worship God after the flesh. We worship God after the Spirit. You understand that? We worship God after the Spirit. All right, here's the third thing. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now I could spend a few days here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't speak his name lightly. Don't use his name as a byword. I know we live in this age when I had a friend just a couple of weeks ago asked me about, what about folks, is it right to pray directly to Jesus? And I understood exactly what he's asking. I understood exactly what he's asking. It's not wrong to speak directly to the Savior. Oh, no, 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 no. But the socializing of Jesus I despise. These days, everybody talks about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting you've got to be guarded, be sure you say Lord Jesus Christ or Christ. But we teach our children not to call the neighbor by his first name. You say, Mr. Smith or Mr. Jackson. Just teach our children that just as youth. You use terms of respect. With regard to our God, use terms of reverence and respect. And don't take his name lightly. I'm going to use words you will never hear come out of my lips. I'm going to use those words because I want you to understand me. Gosh, oh Lord, Lordy, golly. Those are all just minced oaths against God. We reverence his name. Don't take the name of God in vain. But it means much more than that, Bobby. It means when you think of God, reverence him. When you speak of God, reverence him. Think highly of God. Sanctify him. What on earth happened to Moses that he could not go into the land of promise? God said to him, smite the rock. And he had already said to him, speak to the rock. He had already said to him, smite the rock. And Moses, in his anger toward the children of Israel, showed his anger to God and he smote the rock a second time. And he could not go into the land. What did God say was the reason? Because you didn't sanctify me before the people. You didn't sanctify me before the people. Honor God. Hallow his name. Look at the next thing. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We find rest for our souls in God's providence and grace. We find rest for our souls by faith in Christ Jesus. And believing God as he's revealed in Christ Jesus, resting in him, we sanctify God. We magnify his name. We do not take his name in vain, but reverence his name. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. The grace of God has taught us to honor all God-ordained authority, both human and spiritual, as it grows out of parental authority. Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Believers respect human life and seek to protect it. They respect human life and seek to protect it. They respect the lives of men and seek to protect them. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. believers, men and women who are born of God, seek to honor God with their bodies, not abusing the sensual powers and privileges given to men and women in marriage. The word adultery, as it's used here, takes in and includes every form of sexual promiscuity. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Grace teaches folks to respect the property of others. I was sitting in the airport, because you see this all the time these days. Nobody has any respect for private property. And a fellow sitting along the wall, slide the chair up and sit with their dirty feet propped up against the wall. You see folks do it all the time. The wall's just filthy. Just filthy. Why? No respect for personal property, for private property. Believers respect the property of others. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 16. We seek to protect social order by protecting the name, character, and reputation of our fellow man, especially believers. We seek to avoid. Oh, Spirit of God, help us. We seek to avoid slander, gossip, and false witness. And Charlie, we practice it all the time. It ought not to. Well, not to. It grieves me. It grieves me. And I have opportunity. I fail to bolster the name, reputation of another. Even give way to someone speaking evil. I had someone just recently ask me about another preacher, something, a movie he had made. I said, well, I'm tickled to death for him. And I know what he wants me to do. He wants me to criticize it. My response was, he's not my God, not my servant. I don't have any right to think anything of him. I don't have any right to criticize him. He's not my servant, he's God's servant. We seek to avoid those things and honor the name of God's people especially. We want to avoid hurting other men and women. We want to seek their happiness. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. We seek to avoid all envy, jealousy, and covetousness, finding contentment and satisfaction with God's providence. We don't need commandments written on a plaque to teach us those things. We have the law of God written on our hearts. The grace of God, is this what the book says? That bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. The word teaching is educating us. Teaching us. When God comes in grace, he causes men and women to know to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Only the ungodly, the rebel, and the lawless need commandments and rules to live by. All right, second. We delight in the law of God, but we recognize that it is not possible for any of us to obey the law. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, everything we brag about, everything we think makes us different from others, all our righteousnesses are just filthy rags, nothing else. A loathsome, rotting minstrel's cloth, that's the word. Now hold that up to God, let him smell it. Filthy rags. Filthy rags. The best, just caught my son-in-law's eye. I love him and admire him. And the best thing you ever did stinks before God. The best thought you ever had stinks before God. We can't do right. Everything we do is marred by sin and self. Everything we do. Our hands. If you walk over and put your hands on a glass, you're going to leave smudge. Because all you can leave is dirt. And everything touched with our hands is dirtied by our hands. We desire to have every affection of our hearts regulated by love for God. But that's just not the case. We desire to worship God without rival, but that just doesn't happen. Paul said in verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. We desire to honor God's name in everything, but we don't. Fact is, Merle, we don't really honor God's name in anything. But the best we do, we dishonor Him. The best thoughts we have, we dishonor Him. We desire to rest in God's providence and grace. Don't you? Don't you just, oh. Brother Lindsay was talking about Mary weeping this morning. Why weepest thou? I wish I could quit. I really wish I could have perfect contentment with God's providence. Perfect contentment with God's grace. And I try to behave strongly, but I'm not going to pretend something's not so, just so it'll look good. I'm not going to pretend it's not so, just so you'll think, well, Brother John, he's real strong. No, when I'm brokenhearted, you'll see tears in my eyes. That's just fact. Our Lord beheld Mary weeping at Lazarus' tomb. Wailing at Lazarus' tomb. And the scripture says, when he saw her weeping, he wept. He saw her weeping, he wept. Well, she shouldn't have been weeping this too. Why? Her brother was gone. Her brother was dead. Why not? Wouldn't you? If you wouldn't, something's wrong. Something's just wrong. Well, he's gone to a better place. I know, but I still miss him. I'll find myself... it'll be all right if you tell her. I find myself, when I've been away from home for a while, sometimes think about my wife and weep. And I know I'm going home just a few days. Why is that? Because I'm sad, because she's not there. I think about those grandchildren that grew up, and I'm not critical now, Will. They don't have much time for Pop anymore because their lives are full. And, you know, I get a little sad because they don't have much time anymore. Why? Because I miss them. Because I miss them. You understand what I'm saying? Believers desire to be totally content with God's providence. But in this world, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Even our most devoted, most spiritual, most consecrated times of worship, prayer, meditation, and praise are full of corruption and sin. Now, I've said all that to say this. If God's saints can't keep His law, what makes you think you're going to? If folks who are born again by the Spirit of God, who have Christ living in them, are brought into captivity and cannot obey the law, how do you think you're going to justify yourself by the law? How do you think you're going to sanctify yourself by the law? How do you think you're going to measure up to God's requirements? Man, fallen man, depraved man, cannot keep God's law. Well, preacher, surely God doesn't expect us to do it perfectly, but we do the best we can. Try that with God. This is what God says. It must be perfect to be accepted. God will not accept anything less than perfect love to God in the totality of your life, from the first breath to the last breath, and perfect love for your neighbor. Any deviation is damning. Any breach of the law will take you to hell. You can't justify yourself by the law. And if God justifies you, you can't sanctify yourself by the law. And if God sanctifies you, you can't preserve yourself by the law. And if God preserves you, you can't get yourself into glory by the law. Now, here's the third thing. We delight in the law of God, though we know it's impossible for any man to obey it. But the Lord Jesus Christ the God-man, our substitute, our mediator, our redeemer, came into this world in human flesh, one with us, and he has fully and perfectly obeyed God's holy law for us and satisfied all the demands of God's just law for us. But that's not all I want you to understand. That's not all I want you to understand. We have a body of congressmen and senators in Washington who represent us. And they do things in our name that are legally binding to us that make us want to put them out of office. But more folks vote for them than us who would vote against them. And so we have legally binding obligations done in our name in a federal representative way that we have no actual part in. That's not what happened in the garden. And that's not what happened in Christ. In Christ, we fully, perfectly obeyed God's law. All right, we haven't begun to get a handle on this yet. If this hand, does something, be it good or bad, this whole man does it. Can't separate them. More really and truly are we one with Christ than this hand is one with this body. When Christ came here and said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God," we came in human flesh to do God's will. And when he finished it all, and the Lord God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and received him up to glory, we finished it all, perfectly obeying Christ. That means, Don Ranieri, I walked on this earth for 33 years, the full age of manhood, perfectly loving God. And we perfectly loved one another, the full age of a man, never deviating, never once dishonoring God, never once dishonoring another man, never once doing anything repugnant to God, never once doing anything hurtful to another man, in perfect obedience to God. And then when Christ died, I was crucified with him. I died when he died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you get some handle on that? This is what it is to believe God. This is the name by which I call God my Savior. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. And this is the name by which God my Savior calls me, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. With his spotless garments on, I am as holy as the Holy One. All right, here's the fourth thing. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill the law by faith in him. Look at the last verse of chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. Look at chapter 8. Almost chapter 8, verse 4. Or verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is what that says. To those who believe on the Son of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All who claim righteousness of any kind, all who claim holiness of any kind, all who claim sanctification of any kind by their works, by the obedience to the law, bring the law down to their level. Nobody keeps the law. Nobody keeps the law. No matter who pretends it, nobody keeps the law. Say, well, we do the best we can. God will send you to hell for doing the best you can. Nobody keeps the law. Christ is our perfect righteousness. Christ is our perfect satisfaction. And we are complete in Him. Shout, believer, to thy God, He hath once the winepress trod, peace procured by blood divine, canceled all thy sins and mine. In thy surety thou art free. His dear hands were pierced for thee. With His spotless garments on, holy as the Holy One. Oh, the heights and depths of grace, shining with meridian blaze. Here the sacred record shows, sinners black, but comely too. God demands from me perfect obedience to His law and complete satisfaction for all my sin. And I can't obey and I can't satisfy. But I bring to God what God brings when I bring God His Son. Perfect righteousness and perfect satisfaction. God cannot demand any more of me than that which He has found in His Son. By faith in Christ, we establish the law and fulfill the law. Now, one last thing. You turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. I want to read some scriptures very familiar to you, but it needs to be understood. In Christ, we are free, utterly free from the law. Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Paul says we're dead to the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now that we've come to Christ, we don't need a schoolmaster. All right, now look at Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch what it says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to His cross. He took those commandments we read in Exodus 20 and nailed them to the tree. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in His death. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon, or of Sabbath days. Ooh. Ooh. And now people will tell me, well, Brother Don, it's all right for one believer to keep a Sabbath day and another one not to. No, it's not all right. No, it's not all right. It's wrong. It's wrong to keep a Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has ended as far as carnal law is concerned. It's never been Sunday, never was Sunday. Well, what is Sunday? It's the Lord's Day. We come to worship God on the Lord's Day. But Christ is our Sabbath. Don't let anybody bring you into bondage. Somebody said, well, you ought not drive on Sundays. Just smile at them and say, well, have a nice day. Believers are free from those things. They're free from those things. Read on. He said, let no man bring you into bondage concerning this. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's what it's talking about when it's talking about the commandments. Dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now here's the creed of the whole religious world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Some say don't touch this, others say don't touch that. Some say don't taste this, others say don't taste that. Some say don't handle this, others say don't handle that. Why? Which all are to perish with the using. These things are after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. They have a show of wisdom. They have a pretense of humility and the neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now turn back to the book of Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law's ceremonies. The end of the law's commands. The end of the law's covenant. The end of the law's curse. The end of the law's constraint. The end of the law for righteousness. Pardoning righteousness. Justifying righteousness. Sanctifying righteousness. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. What would you give to go home with no dread of God, no terror from God, no fear of judgment, no fear of hell? Believe on the Son of God, for he is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And let me tell you a story. I've told it to you many times. Roland Hill, that great, great preacher in England many years ago, told a story of a dream he had. He said, I had a dream one night that the judgment day had come and the resurrection had taken place. The blast of the trumpet caused the dead to rise, and we stood all the world before the great white throne. And the judge called one name after the other. And one after the other said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting life. Depart from me, I never knew you. And then I heard another name. Roland Hill. And Mr. Hill said, I froze. I couldn't move. Roland Hill, he heard again. He said, the hair stood on the back of my neck with terror. And he said, I heard again, Roland Hill! And one stepped before the bar of God and said, here I am. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled all the demands of God for me. And I fully expect to hear what Mr. Hill said he heard that day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of thy Lord. Amen.